Hello, Mighty Warrior. I want you to be brutally honest with yourself for just 1 minute. When you hear the word sex, does it make you feel excitement or shame? Do you think God or guilt? Does sex make you think of ways to draw closer to your wife or how to hide your sins from your wife? Does sex make you think about purity or porn? Love or lust? When it comes to sex, lust, or porn, most men, or maybe you, struggle with walking in sexual purity and integrity. Have you tried everything you can think of to control the urge to watch porn, lust after women, or masturbate? Things like adding filters to your computer and your smartphone, getting counseling, attending recovery groups, praying and fasting, abstaining from social media, and believe it or not, even getting married. And many of these things do work as a short-term solution, but it doesn't get to the root of a man's real problem, his identity and his authority in Christ. Now, as a born-again Christian who's also a 15-year recovering porn and sex addict, I knew there had to be a better, long-term solution to man's lifelong battle with lust and porn. And we found it. It's our one-on-one private Life Over Lust 30-day intervention. It's a unique, personalized, intensive program where I virtually walk side-by-side with you in sexual integrity for 30 days. That's right, for 30 consecutive days. I will do life with you by intentionally, strategically, and methodically taking you through a proven structured process to help you break free from sexual sin. However, because of the highly personalized nature of this program and my time commitment, there is a cost, and it's not cheap. And I can only take on 2 men at a time. No more, no exceptions. And you have to complete an application and be accepted first before I can take you on as a client. Now, I know this program isn't for everyone, and every man won't be able to participate. But if you're tired of losing a battle with lust, getting punked by porn, and surrendering to sexual temptation, personally email me at joe@realmenconnect.com to request an application and an interview. That's Joe, J-O-E, at realmenconnect.com.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin, and every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. And each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us not only a first-time guest on the show, but a dear friend and a guy who shares my name, but he's using it the right way. And his name is Joseph Warren. Now, if you've been listening to the podcast for any length of time and you think that I have a crazy testimony, wait until you hear this man's testimony. Joseph started a $2 million a year business at the age of 19. You heard me right. I said the age of 19. And then he semi-retired for 5 years. Now, I want you guys to just stop for a second and think about, what were you doing at 24? Thinking about retiring? Now, after blowing through all of his money and almost being murdered twice, he suffered severe depression and considered ending his life. But then something extraordinary happened to him. God put him out of his dark, twisted worship of pleasure, money, and success to show him his true identity and higher purpose. Now, Joseph is the host of not one, but two podcasts, The Broken Catholic and Your First 100K, with listeners in 85 countries and still counting. Now, he encourages Christians to build faith and profits into their business because he believes that real success is about more than just money. Amen. And Joseph also offers spiritual coaching to successful Christian business owners and helps them win in business and in life. Now, guys, I met Joseph when he asked me to appear on his podcast. And Joseph, I believe it was twice, wasn't it? Two times that was on your show?
Correct.
Yeah. And now, guys, this dude is a better builder of relationships than even I am. Beyond the podcast, he initiated building a relationship with me as a friend. And you're talking about iron sharpening iron. We took it to another level by mutually coaching each other. And I don't want to speak for him, but he's been a blessing in my life. And although I've invited Joseph on the show to talk to us about a topic that we both struggle with and probably continue to struggle with that almost destroyed our lives, which is battling our inner control freak. But today's interview is even more special to me because just about 4 days ago, Joseph just became a dad for the first time. And he and his beautiful wife, Fallon, celebrated their first child, a baby girl by the name of Alora. I love that name, Joseph, Alora, man. That is awesome. And I have the privilege of being the first host to interview Joseph after he has become a dad. And we know that being a dad is a life-changing experience. So Warrior Nation, please join me in welcoming my guest, my friend, my coach, my brother in Christ, and the newest member of the Daddy Club, Joseph Warren. Welcome to the show, bro.
Thank you, Dr. Joe. It's a pleasure to be here. And I'm honored to be part of the Daddy Club.
I know I brought you on the show because we have a really serious topic that really has touched both of our lives in a personal, not only professional, but a personal and a spiritual way. But Joseph, I tell you, I'm excited about you joining the Daddy Club. And man, I want to find out, how is Fallon doing, man? How is she doing? Because, you know, she did most of heavy lifting.
Listen, we had an incredible experience. It was very raw, very vulnerable. And a lot of today's topic, I got to experience all over again through this delivery process. She was 60 hours in labor, 60,
wow,
60
is, wow.
hours in labor. And it wasn't, our birth plan wasn't meant to go that way, right? And we scheduled at a birthing center. We really wanted to put our money into God's work, and they do amazing things, very pro-mommy, pro-life, pro-babies and stuff. And my friend owns it. It's nationally accredited. It's the largest in the United States, right here in Tampa area. And we did the entire overnight, and unfortunately, you know, it didn't go as planned, and we had to transfer to a hospital the next day. So we were exhausted just night one. And then it just kept going and going and going. And there was no dilation in her cervix. It was just so slow. It was 4.5 centimeters. And for some of the dads out there, they, you know, when you've gone over 10 hours and you haven't seen any progress in the dilation, your mind starts to race and you start to think worst case scenario. Now you start to think risk. Now you start to think about your bride and her health and safety. Now you start to think about your baby's health and safety. And once I was 30 something hours in and we saw very little progression, I had some real angry conversations with God. I had to go outside, just get out of the hospital. And, you know, keep in mind, my bride was having contractions, painful contractions every 1 to 5 minutes and for 36 hours. And I'm hearing that moaning and pain and stuff over and over, and I just couldn't make it stop. And it was a total sense of powerlessness as a man with my beautiful bride, and I couldn't take away her pain. And I really had to take that to God and say, what are you doing? I don't get this. This isn't the plan. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to go so long without any progress, without any light at the end of the tunnel? And maybe one of your listeners is listening right now and they have their own situation that they're in right now that's different than a delivery situation, but they don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. And we start to wrestle with despair, hopelessness. Where's God's hand in this? Why is God allowing this pain, the suffering in my mom, my dad, my kids, my wife, etc., myself, my finances? And man, I was wrestling all of that, yeah. And I just had to go outside into the sunshine and just yell at God and just have that angry, raw prayer and say, you better do something. I've given everything to you. You better do something. This is my bride. And either, do something or don't. But I forgot how I said it. I was just so emotional. I was in tears. I was weeping. I'm just like just dealing with so many emotions. And, just give us some kind of progress. And I got pushed to my limits, brother. And I didn't even know I had those limits.
You know, Joseph, you were texting me and were texting about what Fallon was going through. And my heart was just, because you know, God has his plan as far as how we plan things, because this topic about the confessions of a control freak, about some of our control issues, we didn't know this was going to happen when we set up this interview, that we were going to be talking about you being a daddy by the time we talked to do the interview. And you have a lot of experience in this area because you've gone through a lot of loss in this area. And last time I saw you when you were talking about this topic, man, we could even joke about it. We can laugh about it, you know, and look at ourselves and pick ourselves apart. But you didn't know that, yes, God was preparing you for the ultimate test. Because what the listeners don't know is that, tell them, how long have you been married?
June 29th of 2019. So just going, we're under a year.
Under a year. So it's talking about under a year. And then, so you're just getting married, which means you waited for a while to find your bride. And now she's going through this. And you experience a lot of these, what we call these first happening in your life. So, wow, man, my heart went out to you. And I was praying and interceding for you. And I was so happy when you sent me that picture of Fallon holding your little baby, man. It touched my heart, man. And I appreciate, because a lot of times you pray for people, but you don't know what's going on and what's happening. But I know we're going to talk about this, and I'm glad you shared that with us, because that's part of it. Because, you know, we work around a lot of business people, a lot of people who are usually worried about their professional life and how much money they're going to make, kind of thing. But this control stuff impacts us personally on a deeper level, especially when it comes to our family and our children. But I know Alora is less than, what, a week old right now? And you're only, what, 5 days older as a dad? But tell me, what's been different? What has changed in your life? Does it feel like something major has happened and changed in your life? And if that's so, what's been the case?
Sure. I've had, I would say, several distinct moments in my life, experiences that brought me to my knees, that I really had to wrestle my own faith and my own belief in God and the feeling of absence of God in my situation, and really still have that knowing of, like, I know God's there, I know I can trust him, but it was more intellectual, and the experience lies to you because it's what you could see and touch and feel, and there was no evidence of God in the experience. So that wrestling of wanting to take back control of the situation, this is what we all go through as men, is for many of us, I think, especially as believers, we have these moments in our life where God allows us to hit our knees, and it's a test, and it's our Heavenly Father saying, son, do you trust me? Or are you just pretending? Will you trust me even now when you can't see any hope, when you can't see a light at the end of it all? Will you trust me? Do you still believe I'm here and I'm protecting you and I'm protecting your family? And it's the test. And I don't know why God allows these tests other than to grow us, to mature us spiritually. Because if we never had that friction, there is no growth that happens. We're just in, you know, comfort. So it's just like the muscles and going to the gym. We have to go through the painful workout of tearing the muscle for the growth to happen. And God wants all of his sons to grow spiritually in relationship with him. I truly believe that. I personally don't think I needed this much growth, but you know, who does, right? God says, you know, again, let's go again, son. Like, let's go, you know, run the marathon again, and let's go test you again so that I could grow you even more, because I have work for you to do. And I need you at this level spiritually in order for you to go serve my other children who are wrestling and struggling and suffering. It's like, I have to raise you in order for me to raise you up to do this work. You need the stripes, you need the pain, you need the suffering, or you can't relate to them. That's why Jesus went first. And my three-word definition for leadership is, you go first. You want to be a leader in your home? You go first. You want to be the spiritual leader of your family? You go first. That means you take it on, man. You take the hits. You take the sufferings. And I'm coming right out of a battle. like this was a battle, man. It broke me, like hit my knees and wrestling and just weeping and just giving more to God. Father, I don't think I have any more to give you, but take it, whatever. Take whatever you want. Just keep my bride healthy and get my baby out. I had to give up control, more control.
Now, Joe, you touched on the point. I believe God does sometimes have to wreck us in order to raise us. And they say sometimes he has to break us to bless us. And this is part of the process. You know, I know we could even do the whole show on the lessons that you learned in this waiting process. You mentioned that you had listened to one of our shows that we did with Barb Roos. She calls it the waiting room of God. You know, sitting in the way, I've never heard anybody put it that way, sitting in the waiting room of God. You physically were there in the waiting room of God, waiting for your first child to be born. You know, I mentioned earlier in the introduction that you have just a amazing testimony and journey that I want you to share, but I don't want you to go too deep into it because they can go to your website. And by the way, guys, we're talking to my friend Joseph Warren, who's a spiritual business coach and podcast host, author, and speaker. And if you go to his website, josephwarren.net, there's a recording of your personal testimony, isn't it, Joseph?
Yes.
And so if you guys want to go deeper, but I want you to give me the highlights of your story about what brought you to this revelation about, wow, I need to deal and God needs to deal with me when it comes to my inner control freak. All right. So tell us a little bit about your story, your background. Give us the highlights, man.
You got it. I think for your listeners, I want to build a little context so they really get where I'm coming from. And I would say, as you're listening right now, as I share a little bit of my story, the highlights, as Dr. Joe is asking, really hear your own story and mine. You know, pull your own story out of mine. I think that's where you're going to get the most value. So, I grew up in a Christian home and Marine Corps father, and really a good man. And he came out of the Vietnam War, and he saw some stuff that no human should have to deal with. At the end of the war, many know that it got real bad, and he was the guy that went in and into hostile territory to retrieve the dog tags of his friends, and being shot at, you know, going down on the helicopter rope and retrieving the dog tags so that he could bring them home to their families, so that their families could just have something to remember their sons by. And you know, you could just imagine the trauma, you know, psychologically with that. And he came home, he came out of it somehow still intact, right? And emotionally, praise God. And but he made a choice as a young man, and he was in his mid-20s, and you know, he really wanted the truth. He wanted to raise a family and bring God's truth, but he didn't know what that was because he wasn't really raised with faith. He was in a non-practicing Christian home. And so anyway, he decided that Catholicism was the church for him. And unfortunately, he made a mistake, I call it. And he mixed Catholicism with Marine Corps training. And that's wow. What I call redundancy, right? That's redundancy. So rules, regulations, you know, discipline, all of it. And so we were raised like little soldiers, but it was in a loving home. And there was a lot of love, and it was good. There were six of us kids, my mom, my dad, and everything was good up until age 8 and a half for me. And at that age, Joe, just the highlights, my mom couldn't take the rules, the regulation, the Marine Corps lifestyle anymore. And my dad had his own inner control freak running at all times, controlling his kids and more of a perfectionist or performance-based type of raising the children in faith. And some of us can relate to that. So I was raised with that performance-based view of God, more of the Old Testament God, the wrath, the judgment, the condemnation. So I believed I had to perform well in order to be loved by God. And when I didn't perform well, God didn't love me. So I had to earn his love back. And unfortunately, my dad, you know, he kind of represented that to me. And for many of us, we look at our Heavenly Father the way we looked at our human father. So if our human father was, you know, wounded and broken himself from his childhood wounds, etc., and then he passed it on to us, well, then we just propagate that or project that onto our Heavenly Father and say, well, my Heavenly Father, I guess I have to perform for him or he's going to withdraw his love. And it creates this very dysfunctional type of spirituality. And I had that. And so at 8.5 years old, my mother wanted a divorce. And she leaned in and she pushed for that. And back then, feminism was coming out and all that. And she started filling her head with all those books. And she went way too far, unfortunately, with it. And it became a very hostile or war zone at home for custody battle of the kids for over 2 years. And our loving home became that war zone. And we're innocent little kids. We don't know what's going on. But, you know, where did all the love go? What do you mean I have to choose mommy or daddy? I don't understand. I'm 8.5. And I remember my mom, you know, God bless her. And we've healed and forgiven and all that. And I love her dearly. But back then, she was just in survival mode. And she would whisper in my ear over and over again, your father never loved you. It was all a lie. He's been pretending your whole life. Pick me. Every day I'd hear that lie whispered in my ears, Joe. And as you know, when you hear a lie enough times, it becomes what? Your truth.
Yeah, your truth that you own. Mm-hmm.
Your truth. And I may, at 8.5 years old, with that, I felt so hurt, so betrayed by Dad. Well, if Mom's right and Dad's been lying to me, then I can't trust him. But if Mom's lying, and which my gut kind of said, no, you can trust your father. If Mom's lying, then who the F would say that to her child? And I felt unloved by my mother. So there was betrayal on both sides that I internalized. And at 8.5 years old, I made an unconscious decision never to love again. Never to let anyone into my heart so that they could never do that again. I never wanted to feel that betrayal again. And that really fast forward is what my life looked like. And you said, you know, at 19 years old, I started a business. I just wanted to get out of Dodge. and I didn't want to be in poverty anymore. I now, you know, was a young man. I felt invincible and I wanted three things in my life. I wanted to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. That was it. Real simple, right? And I pursued, you know, I left God behind. I left family behind. And I went to Chicago, right? We started this business with some co-founders. And we did well, $2 million in 12 months. And we're like, what the heck do we build? And then we just started duplicating into multiple cities and scaling in $2 million in every city, et cetera. And I was doing 110 hours a week. And no family, no God. And I took on my three new gods, I call them, which was success, money, and pleasure. And I worshiped those. And I got them. Because the world promised me, you want a better life? Go after those. And I did. And I got them. And I was winning. At least that's what the world said I was doing. And 4.5 years later, you know, I semi-retired, like you mentioned, and I partied in Scottsdale, Arizona for a good 5 years. And I had what most guys want, what most of you listening right now are still chasing, the money, the success, the pleasure, the girls, right? And I got it, and I was miserable on the inside. I looked good on the outside. But I was miserable on the inside. And all my buddies wanted to hang out with me because I, you know, the money and the girls and all that stuff. But then when I partied through it all and there was nothing left, guess where everybody went? They all disappeared and I had no friends. They abandoned me. The girls left, obviously. I had a full-time girlfriend at the time, even though I was with all these others. And you know, she dumped me on my birthday. I remember that specifically. And my roommate at the time kicked me out on my birthday. because he had a crush on her. Like, it was just a lot of dysfunction. And I found myself bottomed out, very prodigal son. Nothing left. No one left. And, you know, I had done a lot of bad choices at that point with the partying and almost murdered twice and all that stuff, like you mentioned. And Joe, even when I was breathing my last breath, I remember being, strangled to death by this Texan guy that weighed me by 100 pounds, and I couldn't get out of it. He had me smothered in, couch cushions, face down, and he was sprawled around my shoulders, and I just couldn't move, and he's strangling me and whispering in my ear, "How does it feel to die?" And he was high on PCP, if you remember that drug back then. He didn't feel any pain. And it was an impossible situation. And sometimes in life, we feel we're in an impossible situations, and we're being smothered to death. And there's no way out. And maybe you're listening right now and you feel that way. And I remember, Joe, I was in such a bad place that even though I say it this way, I was one breath away from eternal suffering. One breath. And I felt it going. I was barely breathing in those couch cushions, like couldn't get air as he's strangling me. And I didn't think about God. I didn't think about my eternity. I didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I didn't have a come to Jesus moment. I didn't have anything. I was just, the lights were going out. And that was it. And somehow, God spared me. And to this day, I still don't know how I broke the hold or whatever and, got the guy down on the floor and got out of that situation alive and blind in one eye, just blood gushing out and all that. And for 2 weeks, I was blind in that one eye. And God had mercy. He had mercy, even though I abandoned him. And it's the story Jesus says, the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep. And I was that one little sheep out in the darkness. I left the pen. I left the safety. I left the family of God. I left it all behind. And I was out in the darkness, getting hurt, getting wounded, about to die. And Jesus came and found me. He found me. Was I grateful? No. I was the little sheep that he put on his shoulders, and I peed all over him after he was carrying me home. I didn't want it. I resisted it. I had control issues. Why did I lose everything? And then I blamed God for my financial destruction, all of it. I didn't ask, what's my part in it? I just blamed God, blamed others. And fast forward all, I had to rebuild, and I ended up leaving Scottsdale, moving to Tampa, Florida, moving in with my sister, and just rebuilding from the bottom up. And it was just God's hand in it all. But for the next 10 to 15 years here in Tampa, I resisted God. I went back to church, but I wasn't really in it. I just checked the boxes like some of us do. We're checked out. We're not in relationship with God. I wasn't. And then slowly over time, God started just tapping me. Come spend time with me. And I was like, I'm busy rebuilding my life. I don't have time for you. Making him wrong. You did this. And he said, come spend time with me. You ever have one of those nagging prompts, Joe, in your heart? You know it's something you should go do, but you just don't want to do it. That was that moment. Eventually, the nagging got so bad, I was just like, what? What do you want? And I knew what he wanted. He wanted relationship. And I said, fine, you want me to come spend time with you, God? Here's all my bills. Take care of them. Pay all my bills, and I'll come spend time with you. I was arrogant. 2 weeks later, he put two guys in my life that hired me for life coaching, very successful doctor and an attorney who I was friends with at the time here in Tampa. And they cut me checks. And I was able to take off for 8 months with a little bit of savings and those two checks. And Joe, what do you think I did? You think I went back to God? No, because I'm a freaking little control freak. And as soon as I got that money again, what did I do? I took control, because that's what we do, men. We take control. And I started partying with all my successful buddies, and we rented homes out in the Hamptons and, you know, big 10 bedroom houses and stuff. And we just partied on, and then back here in Tampa, you know, beach homes and stuff. And I remember one of my godly buddies, I had shared the prayer with him, that raw, ugly prayer I had with God. What do you want? Fine, pay my bills and I'll come spend time with you. And in between partying, he said, "Hey, Joseph, how's it going?" And I said, "It's going great." And he goes, "Hey, you remember that prayer you said to God? Sounds like he did his part. How you doing with yours?" And I was like, oh, but he was right. And God puts godly men around us to keep us in check. And I felt like crap. And the next day I showed up at the church, my local church, and I said, "God, I'm here." I wasn't happy about being here. I was bitter. "I'm here. I'll give you an hour a day for the next 2 weeks. If you want to talk, let me know. Otherwise, I'll just sit here." That was my prayer. God loves those prayers because they're real. God loves real. There was no pretend in it. There's no, "I like you, God. I love you, God." There was none of it. So I'm pissed at you, God, but I'll still give you some time because I made a deal with you. And that's all God needed, was that little access, that little crack into my control freak heart. And over the next 2 weeks, he put some other godly men in my life, and they invited me to events and different things. And slowly, God just let his light pour into my heart. And he started to heal my wounds from childhood. Remember? Not letting anyone into my heart. And some of you men listening right now, you've had wounds when you were a young boy. You didn't cause them. You were innocent, just like I was. Someone broke your trust. Someone hurt you. Someone disappointed you. Someone let you down. Maybe it was God. Maybe it was others. But you're still carrying bullets in you, like I was. And sure, the skin is healed over, and you're really good at looking good, pretending there's no bullet in there. And you learn to cope, because that's what we do, right, Joe? As men, we learn to cope, and we're good copers. And we're like, "I'm fine. Everything's good. Check me out. Look at me, ego and self." But meanwhile, we're walking around with spiritual bullets in us, and our Heavenly Father is saying, "Son, come to me. I want to heal you. I got to do heart surgery on you. Don't you know what happens when you leave bullets inside of you? Infection, disease, or dis-ease." So for any of you men listening right now, you feel depression, you feel anxiety all the time, worry, or dis-ease. Guess what's going on? That's your evidence. You still got bullets in there that you've neglected. God wants you to bring them to him. He wants to do heart surgery on you. It will be the most difficult thing you ever do in your life. It was for me. But eventually over time, Joe, I let God do heart surgery on me, and that meant quiet time with him, an hour a day. And I just started listening with a journal and a pen and just listening. And God started to show himself to me, reveal his face to me as a father, a loving father, not a tyrant like I kind of grew up with, that version of him. And he filled in all those wounds in me. And he filled my identity, what I was missing, who I was in his eyes. And men, if you're listening right now and you got those bullets in you, you got anxiety, you got depression, you got hurts, you got addictions, you got porn addiction, you got sex addiction going on, you got alcohol addiction, just know that's evidence that you got bullets in you, spiritual bullets, and God wants them out, but you won't give them the access because you're a little control freak just like I was. If there's areas of your life that aren't working right now, that's why. It's because you're relying on self instead of God. I was. Joe, ask me anything. I feel like I'm talking here way too long.
Warrior Nation, we're talking to my guest, Joseph Warren, who's a spiritual business coach and podcast host, author, and speaker. Yeah, and Joseph, I was expecting the ESPN version of your story because I've heard your story, and I mean, it's so phenomenal, amazing. But Joseph, you did something great, though. By covering your story, you actually covered and what we're going to do is now we're going to go back and unpack some of this stuff, because you did an excellent job in sharing your testimony of the different types of control freaks that you've identified. Because guys, for those who are out there listening, before the COVID-19 became a global and national crisis, I had a chance to hear Joseph speak at the Iron Sharpens Iron Conference here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We both were doing sessions, and I had a chance to go and sit in his session. And I knew what Joseph was going to talk about, and just, I knew what you're going to talk about. And I knew about your battles with being a control freak. And because basically it resonated with me, because now the listeners can see why you and I are friends. You know, it's funny that we got totally two different stories, but the same struggles, you know, which is, that's why when I hear men say other men they can't relate to me. Yes, they can. The situation may be different, but the struggles are still the same. And you touched on a lot of them, but when you delivered your message, when I heard you speak at the conference, the topic was called, you called it Confessions of a Control Freak. And I couldn't wait to hear it. Now, we had talked about it. I knew about your struggles. You knew about my struggles. We knew our testimonies and everything. But when you talked about it, I'm like, wow, we need to talk about this on the show, because I think a lot of men can relate. So, but before we get into that, I was taking down notes feverishly, Joseph, while you were talking. And you had mentioned about what you desired from God before you knew who God really was and had a relationship with. You said happy, healthy, and wealthy. And I believe a lot of men can relate to that. You know what the Spirit spoke to me when you said that, and then you shared your story, and I'm like, wow, there it is. Joseph said it. You wanted to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. We all kind of crave that as men, especially when we were disconnected from God. Guess what the Holy Spirit spoke to me? But he wanted us holy, healed, and whole. And when you mentioned about the bullet wounds, God says, you're wanting happy, or you want to help. I want you healed. You're wanting happiness. I want you holy. You want wealth. I want you whole. That your life is not determined and defined by those things. You know, you heard me call them the Asians, you know, about the occupation, the compensation, the reputation, and level of intimidation. And I'm missing one more. Oh, yeah. Level of education, all the Asians. And God said, I don't want those things. Those things don't define your manhood. But Joseph, when you covered your story, you talked about it at Iron Sharp Design, the five types of control freaks. And I want you now, given the story that you share with us, can you cover those five with us? And if we have time, I want to dive into some and ask you some deeper questions about some of, if we have time. So could you quickly tell us, what are the five types of control freaks? And then we'll dive into each one of them.
You got it. And I'll run through it quickly. If you want to go deeper, just let me know. Okay. So the first type of control freak that I was the self-made man. The self-made man doesn't need God. He relies on his own power. He takes credit for his talents, achievements, and successes. And then he blames others, maybe even God, for his failures, his shortcomings. He won't let anyone into his heart, just like I wouldn't. His inner control freak's motto is, I don't need anyone. I got this. And I know some of you listening out there, I just described you. That's just the stage you're at. It's not who you are. It's where you are. There's hope there. So the self-made man is spiritually misaligned in his priorities. And his priorities look like this. Number one, me without God. There is no number two or three. It's just him. He's flying solo. He's doing life his way. And it's not working. That's the guy that gets the money. He gets the cars. He gets the boats. He gets the houses. He gets the girls. And then he goes home miserable. What's the point? So that's the first type of guy. And I'm going to give you God's truth with each one of these. Okay. What does God say about the self-made man? Well, in the Bible, God says, and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. The second type of control freak is the self-centered man. I was the self-centered man. He chases his plans, not God's. He doesn't trust God. He trusts his gut. He says, God bless this, or help me with this, with Y, bless X, help me with Y, bless this person, whatever. It's his plans. He doesn't go and consult with God. Hey, God, what do you want me to do? It's like, no, God, here's what I'm going to do. Now you could get on board and bless it for me. Self-centered. Everything's about him. He has frequent pity parties when things don't go his way. He values self-reliance over God-reliance. His inner control freak says, my will be done, not thy will be done. He's spiritually misaligned in his priorities. Number one, me. Number two, then God. So he puts himself first, then God. Most of the time, he's in denial about it. Then here's what the Bible says about this, the self-centered man. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The Lord works out everything to its proper end. Proverbs 16:3. All right, now we go into the third. Stop me anywhere, kid, Joe.
No, go ahead. Cover all of them. We'll go in touch on
all right, got it. So the third type of control freak is the selfish man. He lives to get, not to give. He sees others as useful to get what he wants. He says, how can this person help me do X or get Y? Women are here for his personal pleasure. They were for me. His inner control freak says, use people, love things. He's spiritually misaligned in his priorities. Number one, me. Number two, God. Number three, others. He's all out of whack. So the Bible verse, what God says is, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. James 3:16. That's where I was in my life. That's where I had the addictions going on. All the bad stuff was going on. Why? Because I was all about selfish. I was using people for my gain, my glory. Number four, the self-doubting man. The self-doubting man stops trying. He doesn't know how to win anymore. For many of your listeners, I think this is where they're at, Joe. For guys over 40 or over 50, this is the big one they struggle with, the self-doubting man. He just stops trying. He's tired of losing in his life. He doesn't know what works anymore. Doesn't know how to win. He's the guy in crisis, addiction, and bondage. He intentionally stays distracted, or as I say, spiritually impotent. He's lost hope in God and his plan for his life. He doesn't know how to dream anymore. He secretly believes that this is all there is for him. Now, some of these guys, the self-doubting men, could be highly financially successful, right?
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Right? They're killing it in business. But then they're like, well, this is all there is. Well, I'm miserable, but I guess I'll just go get more of it. That will make me happy. Well, it doesn't. It's like chasing the horizon. You never can get there. His inner control freak says, what's the point? What's the point? Why even try? Let me just chill. So his priorities are spiritually misaligned. His number one priority is comfort. Comfort. That's who he worships. Then God, then himself. But he's comfortable. A lot of guys are retired now. They're just playing small. They're comfortable. They're like, all right, this is all there is. All right, I put in my dues. I raised my family. I had a good life. Now, these are my golden years. I'm comfortable. That's the self-doubting man. God says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Matthew 7:7. Stop not dreaming. Start dreaming again. Start asking God for bigger things. If you're a self-doubting man, then you are a God-doubting man. If you're a self-doubting man, you're a God-doubting man, because God wants you to dream big. He wants his children to ask for bigger things from him. He's very much involved in your life. Number five is the self-saved man. This guy's tricky. The self-saved man has a performance-based relationship with God. Remember that was me? He believes God only loves him when he performs well. He secretly doesn't believe in the unconditional love of God. He says he does. He reads about it in the Bible, but he doesn't actually believe it for himself. His inner control freak says, I'm too broken for God to forgive. God can't forgive me for the sins I've done. He'll forgive others, but not me. Mine are that bad. He attempts spiritual perfectionism, but keeps falling short. He punishes himself. won't let go of shame and guilt from his past mistakes. Now, maybe he's gone to God with his sin and he's asked for forgiveness, but he still holds on to the guilt and the shame around the sin. And he keeps himself in prison with it, even though God already set him free. He refuses to let God heal him, like you said, Joe. God wants him healed. He refuses him. That's his control freak. Instead, he tries to earn his own salvation. Spiritually misaligned, his priorities are number one, guilt. Number two, God. Number three, him. Himself, me. So what does God say? God says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Colossians 3:13. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not hide my iniquity, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, God wants to forgive the guilt and the shame around your sin, not just the sin. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I like to add in there, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself, which means in order to love your neighbor like God commanded, you must love yourself first. Forgive yourself. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So God has forgiven you. You must learn to forgive yourself, gentlemen. And then, Joe, I didn't discuss this in my talk, but there was two other sneaky control freaks that hide underneath the surface. And it was funny because after I gave the talk, when you were there, a gentleman came over to me and he goes, you know, Joseph, that was an awesome talk. I really appreciate that. I love the control freaks, but I couldn't relate to any of them. And I was like, well, that's because you're the seventh type of control freak. And I'm going to hold off on who that is. And he was like, what? I'm the seventh? I was like, yeah, you're the seventh. You're the self-righteous.
Oh, man. My goodness. Yeah.
You're the seventh. And I'll go into him in a second. But first, let's go with the self-reliant man, number six. Number six, the self-reliant man won't accept help from God or others. Joe, it was painful to watch this. I had guys come up to me after my talk, right? Several of them. And I skipped my lunch and just spoke with them and contributed to their lives. And some of them scheduled calls with me. And Joe, they got on the call and they opened up and they shared what was going on and how they're holding back from God and their wife and their kids, etc. And it was when it was time to go forward, okay, let's take the next step. Let's let God heal you, make you holy, make you whole, like you said, Joe. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't take the step. And it was so painful for me to watch them suffering. They got these bullet wounds, but they're like, no, I can't. I can't let God go on the inside. I can't. They were self-reliant. They wouldn't accept help from God or from others in that situation myself. They tried to fix themselves, but they're blind to their own core problem. What's the problem under the problem? They can't see it. It's a blind spot. They say things like, I really need to work on this. Or I'm going to work on that. But in fact, it's actually just to avoid doing the inner work. Joe, I remember several of these guys, right, were walking through the hallways at the talk and they're like, oh, that was awesome. Boom. And I was like, so what are you dealing with right now? And oh yeah, this, you know, I need to work on that. Or I'm going to work on that. And I just kept hearing those two lines over and over again, probably 10, 15 guys. I was like, well, why don't we go to God with it? I'll show you how. You don't need to work on anything. You just need to choose it. And there was a control freak there lurking. No, I'm going to work on it. Not God, not you. I'm not asking for help. I'll do the work. So the self-reliant man secretly doesn't believe that anyone can help him or that he's even worth the effort. That's the other part. His inner control freak says, I'm working on it. Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. He's spiritually misaligned in his priorities. Self-improvement's his thing. Oh, here's the next thing for me to work on. I got the next thing. Finally, cool. Let me go work on it. He's a self-improvement junkie. God is his number two, and then others. Here's what God has to say about the self-reliant man. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth. Again, it goes back to that other one. You're relying on your power to fix yourself, heal yourself. No, it's God's power that will do the healing. You're just pretending. And then the self-righteous man, number seven, let's wrap up on that. The self-righteous man doesn't need healing. At least he thinks so. He thinks he's better than others. There's nothing wrong with him. He says, I didn't relate to any of those five control freaks or six. He's blinded by pride and lives in self-denial. He hasn't done the inner work, but thinks he's fine. He's walking around pretending others need healing, but not him, even though he also has bullet wounds. His inner control freak says, thank God I'm not like them. Spiritually misaligned is in his priorities. Number one, pride. Number two, God, then others. And here's the Bible verse. You'll remember this one. Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. Look at me. Look at me. For all who exalt themselves, Jesus says, will be humbled.
That's right.
But all who humble themselves will be exalted. And you remember the tax collector is standing next to him saying, God, forgive me. I'm a worthless sinner. Right? And God says his heart is the contrite heart that God wants. So you must ask for help. Those are the seven. I know I added two on you. Sorry to spring those on you.
So you're challenging my control freak on this interview. Guys, we're talking to my guest, Joseph Warren, who's a spiritual business coach and podcast host, author, and speaker. And Joseph, you know, I'm saying it tongue in cheek about my control freak because, you know, we have a format to the show. But just based on what you're sharing with me, and I didn't even hear those other two when you were at the conference and you never discussed those with me. And so you're absolutely right on both accounts by having those two added to it. We're not going to do the man up questions, which, you know, I couldn't wait to take you through the through the man up
questions. I have those answers real quick.
Yeah, but we're not going to be able to do it. We ain't got time. Because I really want, because what you just dropped on us is so meaty. And I want the men out there listening, what Joseph is sharing with you guys is so good and so so full of wisdom. But there is so much more. I know personally that there's so much more that he hasn't gotten into in reference to this, and we're not going to even get close to covering those things. But Joseph, what I want to do though, since we're not going to do the man up questions, I want to do what you kind of did with me on your show. You go through these bullet rounds. You know how you just fire those bullets. Now you only give us like 3 seconds, like 3 to 5 seconds to answer your question, which is crazy. But
that's my inner control freak, by the way.
Yeah, but I'm not going to do that to you. But I do want you to keep your answer short because I do want to touch on some of the ones, at least the five that you mentioned before. Okay, because I had some specific questions for it, and I'm thinking it could bless some man out there listening. Let's go to the self-made man. You said that's the part. His part is me without God. Me without God, and we know that's a dangerous position to be in because you almost died twice in being that self-made man. And we know that the end is not going to be pretty to that kind of man who decides there is no God. He said, a fool says there is no God. And so my question is, what's the best advice you would give to the man who believes, you know what, Joseph, I'm that self-made man. What would be your best advice to him quickly for us?
I would say, look at the evidence around you. Look at the people who are where you want to be. Are they healed? Are they holy? Are they whole, like Joe says? Are they even happy? Because if you look at most self-made multi-millionaires, most, like 98 point something percent, they're miserable on the inside. They're broken. They haven't done the healing. They put all their energy into building the business, but not building themselves. So ask yourself, look up some of these guys, right? Are they divorced? Nobody like dreams of like, okay, I'm going to build a business and become really wealthy so I can end up rich, divorced, and alone.
Right.
But that's the outcome. That's the path I was on, and it's what it looks like. So look at the evidence. Be a pragmatic type of individual, right? You do it in your business. You look at the data. You look at the stats. You look at your projections. And you make educated decisions based on that. That's what we do as businessmen. Why wouldn't you do that in your life? Give me one good reason. And if you don't have one, then I challenge you to go look at that data. is that actually where you want to go? You may want to do a check-in on that.
That's good stuff, Joseph. Let's jump to the self-centered man. And you say his priorities is me, then God. At least God is in his life, but he's putting himself above God. Now, I believe it's our natural inclination for us as men to think me first. You know, what's in it for me? What did it say? W-I-F-M, what's in it for me? How do we break out of that self-centeredness as men to stop thinking about us first? We know God is in our life, but we're putting us first. How do we break out of that? What would you suggest?
Well, I just look at my own story, Joe. Like anything that I've ever done that was my idea or my plan without consulting with God first never worked out, actually. I have so much evidence in my life that it never worked out long term, and it really caused a lot of unnecessary suffering to myself or to others. So the advice there is, if it's not going to work out anyway, and I'm sure as you're listening, you can look at your own life and see a lot of evidence of, oh yeah, that thing I did and never asked God about, if it was his plan, yeah, that went downhill real quick or whatever. Or that's where my divorce happened, or that's where my, you know, I lost my kids, etc. So really, you want to get to this place of just learning surrender. And surrender is such a dangerous word for men, because we associate it to battle and war, and whoever surrenders loses, and none of us actually want to lose in our life, right? Because that would make us losers, and none of us want to actually be losers in our life. But in this, that's physical surrender, okay? And I just want to educate you for a second, because I used to think that as well. And then I came to realize that in the spiritual realm, there's something called spiritual surrender. So we have physical surrender versus spiritual surrender. Physical surrender is a sign of weakness, right? As a man, none of us want that. Got it. Clear. I'm with you. Spiritual surrender is a sign of strength. It's what Jesus asked for. It's stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on your own power so that I can fill you up with my power, my strength. You're a son of the God Almighty. You only have so much power, and that's not enough. Take on mine. Rely on me, right? That's what spiritual surrender is. So I really wanted to create that distinction because it's very important. So physical surrender, weakness, because it's the human thing, right? But spiritual surrender is leaning into God and his power, his clarity, his understanding, his plan for your life. There's nothing greater or more of a competitive advantage you could ever do than to really commit to spiritual surrender.
All right, good. Now let's talk about the selfish man. You said that the priorities, his priorities is God first, which is a good thing. Then he got me, but then others. He puts himself above other people. How do you know when you've crossed the line to using people as opposed to serving them? What should a man who's stuck on selfishness be looking for? Because he may think, I'm not being selfish. I'm not putting my needs for others. How can he tell when he's doing it, when he's crossed the line?
Sure. If you have any addiction in your life, you're in this category. If you're looking at porn, and you don't have to be fully addicted, but you're looking at porn once a month or more, you have addiction, okay? You're putting yourself first over your spouse, your bride. You're cheating on her. That's real. You're committing adultery. What did Jesus say? He says, if you even have thoughts in your mind, imagine being with a woman, right? Creating those fantasies and lust and all that stuff, which is what porn does, then you are committing adultery. You are right there, the selfish man. If you have alcohol addiction, sex addiction, any of these types of addiction, that's your evidence you're in the selfish man category. Stop pretending you're not. It's time to ask God for help. Did that answer your question, Joe?
It sure does. It sure does. Thanks, Joseph. Now, let's get to the self-doubting man. Now, the way you said it, the priorities is comfort first. He's looking for comfort. Then he puts God, then me. Now, my question was, I would think that with the self-doubting man, he would put comfort and then himself before even God because of self-preservation. Am I wrong? And what am I missing, Joseph?
Yeah, got it. And you may be right. you may be right on that, right? I think each of us men, we're a little sneaky in how we do some of these things. So for some guys, you may be spot on that, where it's comfort, then themself, right? They're a combination of the selfish man and the self-doubting man going on, right? So like we go through these stages, but sometimes there's overlap. I really believe, I know in my life there definitely was. It wasn't like, oh, I crossed this line and now I'm into the next one. No, it was kind of a blending of stuff. So to answer your question though, sometimes we can be worshiping comfort, meaning, you know, we're doing the good thing. We're going to church on Sunday, right? We're reading God's word, you know, on a daily basis. We're helping others. We're doing all this stuff, but we're not actually going to God and saying, God, what's your plan? Why? Because we know if we actually go and listen to God, he may make us uncomfortable.
Very uncomfortable, yes.
He may stir up our comfortable retirement and our going to, you know, to play golf four times a week. And we don't want to give that up. Right? So that's where it really comes in. It's like, yeah, we're still putting God. God's still a priority in our life over ourselves per se. But it's sneaky. But comfort is actually the greater God in our life. It's the idol that we actually give our time to.
And Joseph, let me follow with another question with the self-doubting man. Then we know that it's natural to doubt ourselves sometimes. Like when I first became a father myself, I told you about that before we came on the air. But how can a man tell when it's become unhealthy to be doubting himself so much?
I think when he's driven more by fear than by love. God is love, right? God reveals himself as love. Anytime we doubt God, we are doubting self because we're made in his image and likeness. He is within us. So you can't doubt yourself and not be doubting God simultaneously. You can't doubt God and not be doubting yourself simultaneously, if that makes any sense. God is in us. We're in him, right? We're connected. So anytime we're playing small, we're doubting God. Anytime we're not going for those bigger dreams, we're doubting God. And we're doubting ourselves as well, just our own human faculties.
You know, just I get this middle picture, and you can experience this now as a dad, when our children were small and they look at us as being so big, it's amazing how much they trust you. I mean, they'll do anything. You tell them, jump from the top of that thing to daddy's arms, and they will do it. And you're like, this kid really trusts me because they don't know that I'm fallible. I can drop them, you know what I mean? Or something like that. So that's the mental picture I got when you said that. Now, let's talk about the self-saved man, because I really need to close out our interview now. But this is important, though, because we mentioned about self-doubting man. A lot of men are in that category. But we also deal with a lot of these self-saved men. And you said that the priorities is guilt first, God, then me. And guilt and shame and self-condemnation is huge a lot of time for men. So how could a man, or how did you break out of that? What's the remedy for a man who's really the self-made man?
It's quiet time with God, 1 hour a day. How did I do it? That's how I did it. How did I, you know, release and let go of all these control freaks, inner control freaks that I had, all seven of them, was spending an hour a day in silence with God. See, the lie that the enemy puts in our head as men is go fix yourself. Most of us don't even know there's something to fix, right? We got to get to that point. But then when we finally get to that point, then we want to take control and go fix ourselves, right? The self-reliant man. But that's the lie of the enemy. God says, no, son, come spend time with me. I'll do the healing. You put in the time, God does the rest. That's the beauty of it. So the remedy or the cure for all seven of these control freaks is spend an hour a day in silence, listening to God with a pen and paper or a journal or whatever. I call it the daily holy hour. And you must do it in the beginning of the day before your brain starts racing and everything, and with the worries and concerns of life that we all have. Do it before your family wakes up. That's the key. That's the winning strategy. I teach my coaching clients this. When they take on this daily holy hour, Joe, this is where all the healing happens. all of it. And it's amazing because they don't have to go back into their past and deal with the guilt and the shame and imagine their father on a chair, right? And start yelling at an imaginary dad, right? And do those therapy types of things that you've seen out there. They don't have to do any of that. All they get to do is sit with their Heavenly Father and get quiet. God speaks to His children. God heals His children. All they have to do is spiritually surrender and say, Father, heal me. I don't know what's broken. I don't know how many bullets I have in there. I know something's off because there's areas of my life not working. I know something's off because I'm miserable. Father, heal me. Make me whole. I don't know how. This is the biggest thing we got to do as men. And one of your man up questions, Joe, is, you know, what's the biggest attitude shift you would do for men? And I would say that's it, is one, to admit you need help. And then two, to ask for help from God and from others. If you don't do that, gentlemen, you don't have to. I get that. Keep coasting along, coping with your bullet wounds. I get it. But you will be a statistic at the end of your life and die on your bed with regret. It's guaranteed. That's the path you're on. Or you can choose right now to go spend an hour a day in quiet with your Father and let Him heal you. The choice is yours. There's an amazing life ahead for you if you go spend the time with Him.
You know, Joseph, I'm glad that I did have that as the last question because, you know, you call it your holy hour. I call it my quiet time. And there's a lot of people who have different names for it, but it all culminates with us being at the feet of the Father, being in His presence. I often tell men, I say, if you spend more time in the presence of God, He'll spend more time on your problems. But we have to be in His presence. We have to be in communion, in communication with Him. Not only talking to Him, but listening to Him. Silent, what is that still voice? Hearing that still voice. He's not in the rumbling and the thunder and the fire and, you know, but in that still voice. So thank you for sharing that with us. And Joseph, you know, we reached the end. Well, we went a little bit overtime today. But like I told him, there's a lot more about this topic that we could get into. I mean, so much more about it. But if you don't mind, if they wanted to find out more about you, how to check you out, look at some of your resources, your books, listen to your podcast. What's the best way for them to get connected to you?
You can visit josephwarren.net, like Joe mentioned earlier. And right there on the homepage or any page, right at the top, you'll see a banner that says 10 easy mindset shifts to become unstoppable. A lot of my clients are business guys. So they want the business strategies as well as the spiritual strategies. So I give you both over the next 10 days via your email. So you'll get one email a day for 10 days. And it's a training for me to really shift these lies within our own mind, you know, and our inner control freak to start to quiet it down. And I'm going to tackle the 10 burning questions that keep you up at night. We all have them. And we're going to give you the answers and solutions. So you can get that for free. I don't charge for that. So think of it like a 10-day training program. And don't say you don't have the time. So you can go get that free right now at josephwarren.net for a limited time.
No, and Joseph, thanks for sharing that resource. And thank you, man, talking about time and tired. Man, the fact that you were able to come on the show after being just a dad for just a few days, what's their excuse? So we'll put all your contact information in the show notes so they'll have a chance to go click on that and get that invaluable resource that can really help them out in this season in their lives. But thank you so much, man, for being a guest on my show. I really appreciate it, bro. Thank you, man, for taking time out of your schedule and taking time away from your beautiful wife, Fallon, to join us on the show, man. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. And I acknowledge if I was lengthy in my talking, my brain is rather fried, to your point, Joe.
You know, but I got to believe that since you've been waiting on your child to enter this world, that you've been waiting to get back to the real world and be able to communicate with people about something other than about what you were going through as far as waiting on your child at the end of this world. So I really appreciate it. And man, that's the end of our show. Please do us a favor. And this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate this program for us. It's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with realmenconnect.com, reminding you that we are males by birth, but we are men by choice. So each and every day, choose to be the man God called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible, terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed. And as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.